exhorting the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's look at some of these rules for the and orders for the disorderly in the church body. And these are folks that we might call, some that we'd call freeloaders, but they're in the church body, operating within the church body, and actually living off the church members there. So let's look at your notes there. We just kind of give the rundown of the structure of our passage. And looks like we have some technical difficulty here. Sometimes have problems with the PowerPoint there. So got some correction upstairs. We'll let them get there. But your outline is in your bulletin there. I'll give you this, and it'll be coming up here as soon as we get that corrected. But there's, first of all, a command, and that command was to withdraw from the disorderly brother. And as it's defined here in this passage, that's one that refuses to work, that lives off of other members in the church body. So you're to withdraw from the disorderly brethren is the command that's given in Scripture. And then there is the example to be imitated, and that is, okay, there we go, we're good. All right. The command or the example to be imitated is that example that the apostle and the evangelist that came to the city of Thessalonica gave to believers there. And so they acted in a manner which just was by example and by imitation. They were encouraged to follow after. And then he stated the principle that he had given. He said that we not only had commanded this command, that if a person is not willing to work, you don't eat. But he said we commanded it, and the essence of the verb there is that we continuously taught this or commanded it to the church body. So you can see that this might be an instance where the Apostle Paul would be a little bit frustrated with the church body at this point, because it's something that has been an ongoing problem and something that was not resolved due to instruction and due to example, and due to admonishment by letter as well after they left Thessalonica. So in our passage this morning, we're looking at the solution that is detailed. And that solution that is detailed, it said you're to withdraw from the brother. And here he says we're to mark that brother that does not work and that freeloads off the church body, and disassociate from that brother. So I want to look at that in a little bit of detail. But last time, I believe we actually got through the command that was given to the disorderly brother. So if we were to break down these verses, beginning in verse 12, we would have a command again issued to the disorderly brother. And then we would have in the following verses instruction that's given to the church. So when we look at verse 12 there, this is the command that's given to the brother. I'm just going to go through these points because I believe we made those last time. But what he says is that we command and exhort. So it's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't tell the church to do it, but he says we command and exhort this brother. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes the point that the authority that he is making this command, that these evangelists are making the command, is under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's scriptural. So what the instruction that we're getting here is something that principles that as a church body we should live by. Okay? And it has all kinds of applications and implications in the culture that we live in that often and frequently enables those that do and have wrong behavior. The Apostle Paul gives some great insight and instruction here in these verses. So he gives command and exhortation to the disorderly brother there in verse 12. And if we Look at that verse. It reads, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the command and exhortation is to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. So that explains what a disorderly brother is. He is one who, in verse 11, he said he's not working at all, but he's going around work, or periergazomenos was that word. It's a play on words that we looked at last time. And so ergazomenos means to work, and it says nothing working or doing no work at all, but periergazomenos, or going around work. And that's the idea of someone avoiding work, okay? And going out of their way to find something else to do when there's work to be done. So the Apostle Paul says that this brother is to be exhorted and commanded, and that he is to work in a quiet fashion and eat his own bread. Okay, so that doesn't mean that we can't have dinner together and that type of thing. This is toward an unruly brother that's living off the church body. And not doing work. So eat your own food. And then secondly, you're to labor in silence. This is the opposite of being a busybody and going around and getting in people's way while they're trying to do their work and trying to earn their living. And also, I think the idea of laboring in silence means that you're not whiny or complainer. Because evidently these busybodies often let people know just how bad life was for them, and appeal to their mercies and their kindness to take care and to help them out. And so Paul says, shut your mouth and quit whining and go to work. Work in quietness. And so there's some good instruction, some practical instruction there for believers. And we often need to hear these things. I think, again, we need to keep balance. Sometimes we have workaholics, on the other hand. And we looked at labor and work last time, and how that it's commanded in Scripture that 6 days God labored and the seventh day He rested. And we need to learn how to work, and we need to learn how to rest as God's people, don't we? And often we either know how to work and don't know how to rest, or we just know how to rest and don't know how to work. But there's balance in all the Christian life. And if we're obedient and Christ-honoring, which we certainly want to be, then these things should be characteristic of us. We looked at, and want to just go quickly through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, because I want to make the point that the Apostle Paul not only commanded and gave example, but he also wrote a letter back. And in the letter in 1 Thessalonians, that first letter, he was addressing the same issue. So what this tells us is that he's speaking to brothers that aren't listening to the instruction. They're not receiving that instruction. This often happens in the church body, and you have to deal with things that you really shouldn't have to deal with. But you here in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, "And make it your ambition." And I love this word. There's a play on that word, too, because previously it says, it's Philadelphia, love the brethren. He tells, and he's instructing the church body, you're to love the brethren. And then he comes down to verse 11 and he says, and love honor. So you got this play on the words Philadelphia, love of brethren. And then you've got this Philotimetheus, love of honor. And so this translation, make it your ambition, or love honor, and lead a quiet life, and attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you. So the idea of loving the brethren and loving honor means that we work, we serve, and we lead a quiet life, and we work with our own hands and mind our own business. That's part of the Christian life, and a good lesson for us. And let's go on to look at the instruction that he gives to the church. So the church body's there. They say, well, what do we do with this? It doesn't seem to go away. We can't deal with this problem. And see, here's what I'm thinking, and kind of have to speculate about some of the difficulties going on there. But we would surmise that there is some difficulty within the church body now, and some, perhaps some withdrawal from believers who have been very gracious and very generous to help others and to do good. And so as a result of these things taking place, we're looking at a situation where because of a brother or a number of brothers that are taking advantage, that we have some of the fellowship being harmed in the church body and people withdrawing from giving out of a generous heart and loving one another in the way and manner in which they had displayed and been so highly praised for by the Apostle Paul. So that's my speculation in regard to what's taking place. So if we look at verse 13, we're going to look at some instruction that's given to the church body here now about these brothers. And he says, "But as for you, brethren," he's speaking to the church as a whole or in general there, "as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Okay, so he said, well, doing good, what does he mean exactly by that? But I believe that what we're looking at here is that he's saying just persevere in doing good. Do not lose heart or become discouraged is what he's talking about. Do not grow weary. And discouragement is a common problem in the church body. It's something that we have to watch out for. And we need to watch out for with one another, don't we? Because a person can be going along doing just fine in their Christian life and get beat up really seriously one week and they're discouraged. And so perhaps, again, we're going to kind of speculate as to some of the facets of or aspects of what took place in the church body there. But we're seeing believers that are exhausted with some freeloaders, some people with the entitlement mentality that you need to take care of me. And they're generous people, they're loving people, but they're being pushed beyond what's healthy. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, do not grow weary in doing good. He doesn't want them to lose, and that's why he's addressing this issue so seriously, is because he doesn't want them to lose that opportunity for good works, which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture is very clear to us about those who are impoverished and those who have special needs that we need to help and that we need to grant mercy and be merciful, and we need to display the love of Jesus Christ in those times. And so we want to guard that, and we want to guard folks from discouragement. And we have some just wonderful practical ideas in our church body, but let's look at our notes here. He says, persevere in doing good. Now, I want to take you back, if you'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to see that passage that I mentioned earlier there, where you have the play on the words between love of the brethren and love of honor. And so, I think this was an ongoing issue. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Now as to the love of the brethren," there's our word Philadelphia, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Paul praises the Thessalonians for their perseverance in faith and for their love of the brethren. He mentions it a number of times in these letters. So they must have been quite an exceptional and outstanding group of believers there. Verse 10, it says, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia." So that's pretty comprehensive there. "But we urge you, brethren, to excel more." So what does the Apostle Paul want? He wants for them to excel more, to persevere in doing good, to excel more in the love of the brethren, in caring for one another. Because the testimony that has been given in the church is outstanding. And people in all of Macedonia are looking on to the body, the bride of Christ, and they're saying, behold how those Christians love one another. And remember what the first commandment was that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is a new commandment I give unto you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the Apostle Paul, he really wants to guard this spirit that's within this baby and infant church. It's amazing to me that a baby Christian can, that these baby Christians, a group of them, can have the type of powerful impact that they did. But it tells us a lot of things. It tells us something about the body of Christ and what it means to persevere in doing good, and what how important it is that our testimony displays the compassion and the love of Christ to others. For by that shall all men know that we are His disciples. So we want to persevere in work. Here's some points to be made under that. Persevering in doing good means that one honors God, because the church there at Thessalonica was not only honoring God, but drawing people, testifying to the truth of the gospel and the just the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it testifies to unbelievers. According to verse 12 there, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So that tells me that the Apostle Paul didn't want the church body people going hungry. He didn't want them out there having to appeal to unbelievers for the needs that they have. He wanted them to have a good testimony. And in giving that good testimony, there was provision that was made for the basic needs of the Christian and the believers and the community and the church there. And that was a testimony to unbelievers as to the glory of the gospel, the grace of the gospel. Number three, that it supplies our physical needs. Persevering in doing good means that we're there's supply for our physical needs. Again, there in verse 12 and chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So if you're working quietly and make your living, then there's not that need, and you're not having to depend upon people. So what does that say? It says that God doesn't want the church dependent upon unbelievers outside. We don't need to be filing for grants from the federal government to do stuff, to do God's work. God's able to supply. And so we need to appeal to Him and do what work that God sets before us as a church body, not dependent upon others, but working and being pleasing before the Lord, and not being in any need as far as the calling and what God has set before us as His people. And number four, it frees us to share with those who have need. I've got a verse here for you that I certainly wanted to make a point of. You'll want to write it down in your notes there, or I think I gave it to you. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul gives the instruction that he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So that tells me that God wants for us to be so dependent upon Him, and to, in our responsibility, to work quietly and labor, and in that, to be able to share with one who has need. No, that's not the entitled. That's the one who truly has need. So we want to, as believers then, be obedient in this area. And, you know, we've done a number of things and have promoted a number of things in our church body to be obedient to this area, and very excited. I want to, at some point in time, let the deacon share with you the benevolence ministry, but we're getting that up and in order. It's a wonderful ministry, but we feel like as we come upon potentially difficult times financially, that we in our church body want to take care of our people. And therefore, we're first and foremost, we started a benevolence fund in order to take care of the church body and to take care of needs that may come up. And that honors the Lord. It's a testimony that we should have in our community. And so we're very thankful. We've got a good deacon board that's working hard, and they're meeting together and working out details about the benevolence fun and how that will work. And these principles are going to factor into that. We're going to have a statement of that basically outlines the procedures for our benevolence fund, and those things are taken care of. A couple of years back, we had a seminar on hydroponic gardening here. And we have a number of gardeners in our church body, but many of you started hydroponic gardens and other gardens, and that's good because as food prices rise and our economy shakes a little bit, as believers, we don't want to be in need, but we want to take care of the things that we can take care of and actually not only take care of one another, but help people outside in the community. So hydroponic gardening is great for the hill country, because if you've been out there like I have, you find that every time you put the shovel to the ground, you run into a rock. And it's a beautiful picture of the rocky soil, but it's hard to grow stuff. And so we have raised bed gardens. And then we have the hydroponic garden, and we find that we can get this high density yield out of the hydroponic gardens and raised bed gardens in a process that Dwight Sitta has worked on for a number of years, in which we raise food. And we need to do that. That's a good idea. If you've thought about it and are leaning toward doing some hydroponic gardening or raised bed gardens, it's a good idea. Because we don't know what's going to happen with the economy. The thing that convinced me that we needed to do it as a church body was thinking about the Great Depression. And so if we came upon a time like that, I got to thinking, well, my mom, and she was in a farmer's family, and they raised their food. And they survived the Great Depression and helped other people because they, on their farm, raised enough food to eat. But if we had a Great Depression today and our grocery stores looked like some of the grocery stores that I saw in Moldova, there would be a lot of people going hungry. Therefore, it is a good idea to maybe start a garden and to start raising, to work on trying to raise the kind of food that you would eat as a family and things like that. It's a good idea to do that. And as a church body, as a community, we can trade goods that we grow with one another, and man, we'll be sitting pretty there if hard times do come. And I got to thinking, well, if hard times don't come and the prices keep rising, we'll still, you know, if we save several thousand dollars in each family each year, that's going to help this church body. So hydroponic gardening is a good way and a practical way to persevere and work, to persevere in doing good. And to take some of the principles from God's Word to just apply it. And so we've worked on some of these things, looked at some of that, and I think we need to keep moving those kind of directions as a church body. That's pretty cool, huh? That we might, if we did go through a Great Depression and we had food to not only share with one another, but to share with our neighbors and share the gospel with them. And that, to me, is the best case scenario. And if we don't go through, then we'll still save a lot of money because we're growing our own food. So I like that idea. I don't know if I can sell our church body on it, but some of you have already bought in and started those things. And that's a great thing. So anyway, as in regard to the brethren here, to the church, there were orders that were given to the church body, and the first one was to persevere in doing good. Okay, so let's look at the second thing here. Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. So here's some practical instruction that's going on. You've got someone that's freeloading on your people. And they're saying, and the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, we've been warned, and it's gone out, gone forth. What should take place here? We've commanded, we've given by example. And so now he kind of brings the hammer down on these folks. And he says, if someone is still refusing to obey our instruction here in this letter, then take special note, mark that person is the actual word. It says mark that person. So they got like a yellow stripe down their back or whatever, but something that's a mark upon the person, and take special note and do not associate with him. So we look at these things and look at this particular instruction in your notes there. It says, mark and disassociate. Notice that it says, in order to shame. And I want to make the point here that Paul is interested in reconciliation. He doesn't want to lose these brothers. He wants them to straighten out and to walk in a manner that's pleasing and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hasn't given up on them. And so there's some good practical things to understand there and to mark. God's people are to have patience. So Paul says, persevere in doing good. You know, be patient with these folks and bring them through these actions to shame. He's interested in reconciliation. So there's a couple of things. Let's see. Is this where we have the steps? Okay. Okay, let's go to the steps in to reconciliation here. All right. I tell you what. Let's go back to the verse because I did want to make one other point. This word, "do not associate with him," is a fun word. It's sinana magniste, and it's one of those words that we talked about before, where you got two prepositions together stuck with a noun, and so the preposition "sin" or "with" up. Mix. So do not mix up with. Do not associate. Do not mix up with him. Now, we've been putting together some mortar for our wall out there, and when you mix the mortar with the sand, you got these piles of sand, and you put the mortar in there, and when you mix it, what happens? It congeals together. It becomes one. It's tainted together. The sand and the mortar mix are mixed up together so that you can't tell the one for the other. And so Paul is saying, separate. Do not associate with these ideas of enabling brothers to be lazy and to be disorderly. Saying separate so that people know there's a difference, so that this is not the Christian life. He's saying, don't get mixed up in such a way that they look and can't tell the difference between them and you. Okay, so in the steps of reconciliation, Matthew 18, you can be sure we got these verses for you in the notes, but Matthew 18 deals with progressive steps for dealing with brothers that are needing to be disciplined. This particular passage deals with areas of sin or open sin, but in that passage, it says that you're to go to the brother privately or one-on-one. And so, first of all, and this is good. And look in our verse there, 14. It says that they may be shamed. Okay, so the idea is that you shame your brother privately first. You don't parade anybody's baggage or something that they're doing wrong before others. And it's always the principle in Scripture. And I say you can turn over to Matthew 18 if you'd like. But 18 verses 15 says, and if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. And this is an important principle in Scripture. The fact that it's private first, there's good reason for that. And then it's dealt with. And then there's not the mix, there's not the problem in their behavior. And so so there's maybe a little bit of difference here as far as the gravity of the sin, but nonetheless, an area that needs to be cleaned up. So the Apostle Paul teaches, the Gospel teaches, and the Apostle Paul teaches the same basic process there, go privately. So what did Paul say? We look at the steps that were taken care of in Thessalonians. If we put them in chronological order there, he says, when we were with you, we repeatedly commanded you work in order to eat. And that was verse 10. Okay, and he says, we acted as a model for you. We imitated that to you. So they tried to show by example. It wasn't just them telling them what to do, but they, by example, displayed and live that type of lifestyle. So they made the point. So, and remember that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, some of them were saying, well, the day of the Lord's coming, so let's just quit our jobs and get out there and evangelize or do whatever, and we'll let the church body take care of us. And Paul's saying, no, don't do that. And so we see the same type of thing here, though, that they were commanded generally, and probably as Paul and Timothy and Silvanus were preaching, they were commanding, they were by example teaching it, and evidently they at some time or another were speaking privately with those that were in disobedience to this area as well. And then he says in verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Okay, so then he says, take one or two. So we're going from one-on-one private conversation to one or two. So we got the number two. It's a good way to remember this. One, two, three. Okay, three is the church. And it says in verse 17, and if he refuses to listen to him, so you're growing your group here. You got witnesses that are going and confirming the problem. Then thirdly, if he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now this is where this passage parts from Matthew 18 instruction that's given toward reconciliation. But you really have 1, 2, 3 here where you've got to take one or two with you and then you tell it to the church. And I think there's a point being made here that two or three witnesses, and there's also a point that's made about the church. Look at verse 18 in Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, whatever shall you bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The point I want to make here is it didn't matter how big the church body is. He's saying if there's two or three in your church, and notice that contrary to popular interpretation, this passage speaks and addresses discipline. So where two or three are gathered together, the context of it is church discipline. Okay? And a group of two or three is a church. It can be a church in some places. And what Jesus is teaching here is that where there's two or three gathered, assembled in His name, He's in the presence. And you know what that means? It means that His authority is there. And that's why the Apostle Paul is saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our passage. But we have in point four, we're to break fellowship. Okay? And then that authority is given in His name. Okay, so authority is from the Lord. He's saying, if you, any two of you agree on earth, have you thought about that? I want you to think about it. Because there are times and instances, and we have a covenant of membership in this church, and you need to be aware of it, that if you become a member, you're submitting to the authority of this church. And what that means is that if you decide that in your life you take a course or a path of committing adultery, then we're supposed to be on your front step, knocking on your door and confronting you in this way. And if you're in disobedience and there's open sin in your life, then we, if we're going to be obedient, we need to be in your face and holding you accountable to those things. Now, if we don't do that, as a church body and as leadership of this church, we're disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're committed to exercising church discipline when we have to. And we will do that. But notice what it says here, because this is very important. Truly I say to you that whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's authority. That's the authority that God gave the local church. And it's an important structural thing that God put in place for the benefit of the church body and for the glory of His name. And if we're obedient to Him as a church body, we must exercise church discipline, and practically nobody does it today. It's just, I mean, you hear about it here and there, but it's mostly just skipped and pushed aside and not dealt with in the body of Christ today because we're too cowardly and we're too afraid to offend somebody. And we need to be afraid about offending the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be serious about His name and about the importance of holding those things that He's clearly commanded in Scripture. But let me make the point again that all through this passage in discipline, the pursuit is reconciliation. Okay? Reconciliation is the purpose. And in this passage, where the sin is maybe not as serious as something that they would be dealing with here in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, in that passage, but still the purpose is to bring them to shame, that they might be reconciled, they might repent of what they're doing and change their lifestyle. Again, another point that we want to make, and just jot it down in your notes, that the Apostle Paul is interested in this Christianity being real stuff. It affects how we act. It testifies to the unbeliever out there. And he's not, it's not just a command. It was something that they modeled, that they did. It was not just something that Paul was talking about. It was something that he zealously desired that the church body would display for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the essence and the nature of this passage. I want to think just through the process here, because it is a little bit different, and there's some other principles and things that we can learn. But here's the steps in Thessalonians that he uses. I want to kind of compare those. He says, when we were with you, we repeatedly commanded you, work in order to eat, there in verse 10. And he said, when we acted as a model for you, that you might imitate us, in verses 7 through 9, he gave those examples. We looked through that the last few weeks. And then he says, when we were away from you, the Apostle Paul said, I wrote you letters, okay, and commanding the same. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept saying these things. So we found that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, where in the first letter that Paul wrote back to them, he commanded these believers to act in this way, and they did not listen. And then in this letter again, if you look at verse 11, he says, and we hear, okay, that some of you are walking in disorderly. And the same problem was going on there. So not the First Thessalonians, the first epistle that he wrote, didn't correct the problem still. So he's saying, we're still hearing this stuff. He's there in Corinth and writing this letter from Corinth, and somebody had come and they had said, hey, this stuff is still going on. It's a problem, and some of the people in the church are being greatly discouraged. So the Apostle Paul is addressing that. So that's the process. And he says, then he gives the orders for the disorderly there in verse 12. He instructs them what to do. And then he gives the orders for the church in these verses. So we're having this breakdown, and we're having the Apostle Paul give these instruction in regard to our brethren here. So in verse 15, then it says, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, what's the difference between Matthew 18 passage? Man, that guy got thrown out as a brother, not received as a brother, because the sin that was committed there was an open sin of dealing with morality and immorality. And so there was disassociation. Can anyone think of another example where this is given in Scripture? You remember the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where we had a man that was committing adultery with evidently his mother-in-law. And the Apostle Paul said, you're puffed up, you're not addressing this issue. And therefore, I've already made judgment here. And you're to throw this brother out, to disassociate with him, and to break fellowship with him as a brother. So in 1 Corinthians, there was a situation where there was very serious immoral sin and the brother was cast out. But even at that, you know what the purpose was for? That he might be brought to repentance, wasn't it? Okay, so we find those parallels in different passages of Scripture, those truths taught to us, and we want to embrace them and model them. In verse 15 there, then, we have another point being made. Do not regard the disorderly as an enemy. Okay, don't regard him as an enemy. And that word for enemy means one who is hated or odious or hateful. You know, this guy smells. And Paul's saying, don't treat this brother this way. Correct him and be patient. And do not grow weary in doing good. But don't regard him as an enemy. And then finally it says, but admonish him. And this word for admonish is a pretty cool word. But it's maybe some of you have heard of the I forget how it's said in the English, nouthetic counselors. Okay, the idea of nouthetic, that word is the word for admonish. It's the word that's used here. It's the nouthetiti hos adelphon, but admonish this brother. And the idea there is to admonish or warn or instruct. The fundamental idea is to put the sense of biblical wisdom in the mind so that it changes the behavior. Paul is interested in behavior, and exhortation or admonishment or warning is given in order that that brother would be brought to proper action. And it goes back to our word at the beginning. Withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks, peripatuntas, is walking disorderly or walking in an unruly way. And it is not working. And so he wants proper testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the brethren there at the church at Thessalonica. It includes admonishment to change through instruction regarding the principles, consequences of sin, and godly aims for which the believer should be brought to. So Paul is saying, reconcile this brother. Reconcile these problems that you're having. And there are just times where there are many good principles here in this passage that will be brought up to us and brought before us as the body of Christ. And we want to step and walk before the Lord in such a way that He would be honored. So I hope that you might spend some time in meditation on this particular passage of Scripture. Think about some of these things. Go over your notes and think about in terms of, in some ways, how it applies. Because we're actually engaged in and involved in trying to make practical application of these principles. Again, I want to make the point that the Apostle Paul here is teaching different from oftentimes that you hear in certain Christian groups, like my friend in college, that the group came to her and said, well, you need to quit your work and leave your parents and follow us. Well, where do they get that? Well, they got it from the Gospels, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he did his ministry, he called his disciples and said, come with me and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, that was a special time in which the Lord Jesus was there at his first coming, and he had a special ministry, and these were specially called people. But that was not and is not the admonition to the church. It's not the instruction to the church. The Apostle Paul gives the instruction here. And there were missionaries that did quit their jobs and go out and evangelize, and that's perfectly legit. That's not what it's talking about. But this is talking about a situation where brethren are not behaving properly. And the instruction given to the church is that we're to work and to make our livings and to testify to the glory of Christ where God has placed us. Grow where you're planted. And just in closing thoughts here, God has you in the place where he wants you. He sovereignly and providentially brings a group of people where they're supposed to be. Now, some of you may have a special calling to become a missionary, to go out with the gospel. But in general, God within the church body has people planted where he wants them. And he wants us here to testify to his glory, to live according to the principles of his word, and to display his glory through that lifestyle which honors the Lord Jesus Christ and draws others to him. And he has supplied everything that we all need. But it does mean that as the servant of Jesus Christ, we work. We earn our living. We earn our way dependent upon him and dependent upon none other. Leaning on one another, bearing one another's burdens in the body of Christ, loving one another in a proper way, but dependent upon him, dependent upon his word, dependent upon his ways. And this instruction is wonderful to us and should glorify him and in a very real way bless our lives, because that's what God is interested in doing for you, is blessing you. You may not be aware of that sometimes. You may think differently at times because of trials and hardship and things that come along. But God desires to bless you. And these principles from his word are sufficient for deep and rich and satisfying blessing in life when we apply them. And so, as we close here, I just want to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to bless our lives and to order our steps again in his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We ask that these things that we hear from your word, that we would indeed act according to these principles, and that we would be obedient to you and to those things which you have commanded, in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in all that we do. Thank you that you have us where you want us, that you have supplied everything that's needed, and you're looking for people. The eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking a heart that is perfect toward him. Make our hearts perfect toward you, Lord, and satisfy us with your goodness and with the truth from your word and with the life that you intend for us. For we know that in that is fullness of joy, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I pray that our people, that the Grace Bible Church, that these folks would know the fullness of your joy. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.